If you have your Bibles, go with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. If you're reading your Bible with us in the Worth in the Word Bible reading plan, you'll be coming to the book of Leviticus in a couple of weeks. Most Christians, when they read through the Bible in a year, make it pretty easily through Genesis, slow down in Exodus, and flat out quit when they get to Leviticus. Many Christians don't know what to make of Leviticus, and they either undervalue it or totally ignore it. But did you know that the first book of the Bible that a Hebrew child studied was the book of Leviticus? And did you know that as you read the gospel records, you'll discover it's one of the favorite books of our Lord Jesus Christ? He quotes from it extensively. The theme of the book of Leviticus is the holiness of God. In the holiness that he demands from his people in their worship and in their walk. As you read through it, you'll see ceremonies and sacrifices. Many of those ceremonies and sacrifices were fulfilled by Christ. They're no longer operative in the church age. But the emphasis that Leviticus makes on the holiness of God is as needed in 2018 as it ever has been. So if you've never studied the book, I want to help you try to see it in the right light. If you ever have tried to study it and you've gotten bored or frustrated with it, I want to try to help you see it in a new light. We're going to do that by studying the key chapter of the book, Leviticus 16. This chapter is the mountain peak of the book because everything either leads toward it or flows from it. Everything in the first 15 chapters builds toward this ceremony. Everything in the last 9 chapters is in light of it. Leviticus 16 tells us about a day of massive importance for the people of Israel. It's called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It was so important to the Hebrews that it became referred to in later years simply as the day. If you talked about the day, they would know you were talking about the Day of Atonement. Let's read about it in Leviticus chapter 16. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, in his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Skip ahead to verse 20. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Skip ahead again to verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest, whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. I want to give you 3 points about the passage we just read. First of all, I'll give you a summary of the ceremony. Then we'll look at the superiority of Christ. And then we'll see the significance to the church and wrap it up with some practical application. We just read a lot of verses. How should we summarize it? Well, for those of you that didn't grow up in church, you may not have seen the flannel graphs. I want to give you a quick summary of the events that we just read about and give you a few visual aids to help bring to life in your imagination what took place on that incredible day. All of the action on the Day of Atonement revolves around a place called the tabernacle. That was a tent that dwelt with the people of God in the wilderness. It was the place where the presence of God dwelt in a manifest way. And there you have a picture of the entire tent. The tabernacle had 2 specific rooms on the inside. The first we call the holy place. You need to know that there was a lot of activity always going on in the holy place. Several pieces of furniture, priests always coming in, always going out. A lot of activity in that first part of the tent, the holy place. But the second room is what we call the Holy of Holies, sometimes referred to as the most holy place. This was the part of the tabernacle where the presence of God dwelt. It was not a busy place. Only one man, one day a year, the Day of Atonement, had the right to enter in to the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies, there was only 1 piece of furniture. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. It was a golden chest, and inside the chest were some important artifacts to the people of Israel. The most important artifact was a copy of the law, the 10 Commandments. Also in the Ark of the Covenant at one time was Aaron's rod in a pot of manna. On top of the chest was a lid called the mercy seat. Now, it wasn't a place for anyone to sit down. It was a place where the presence of God and the Shekinah glory of God would rest. It was his mercy seat. And above the mercy seat, you see 2 cherubim. With their wings extended. And when you see those 2 cherubim with their wings extended, you need to travel back in your mind to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve had been kicked out of the garden of God, and the cherubim were set in front of the garden with a flaming sword, saying that the way to God had been barred, And the presence of God was shut off from his people and closely guarded. The Holy of Holies was separated from the holy place by a veil. The veil was 4 inches thick, if you can imagine that. It was woven of 72 blue and red and purple cords, each with 24 strands apiece. Amazing detail. The veil was called the paraket, which literally means shut off, because that's what the veil did. It shut off the presence of a holy God from sinful people. Inside the Holy of Holies, it was totally dark. The idea that the people had limited access to God. Old Testament scholars tell us that a week before the Day of Atonement, a week before the day, the high priest would go into seclusion. He would go away from his home, away from his family. He'd be completely isolated so that he wouldn't eat anything unclean or touch anything unclean and jeopardize his part in the Day of Atonement. Clean food was brought to him, and he'd prepare his body and soul for an entire week so he could make a sacrifice for the people and go into the presence of God. The night before the Day of Atonement, the high priest would stay up all night praying and reading God's word, purifying his soul. Then on Yom Kippur, he would bathe himself from head to toe. And even the manner of his bathing was prescribed in the Old Testament traditions to ensure that when he went into the Holy of Holies, he would be totally clean. Even as he's bathing, people are reading the word of God to him. After his bath, he dresses himself in brand new, never worn, pure white linen garments. The high priest would basically go into the Holy of Holies 3 times that day. The first time, he would go in and make an offering for himself and take the blood of a bull. Then he would come out of the Holy of Holies, take off those linen garments that had blood all over them by now, take a bath from head to toe, and put on brand new linen garments and go in a second time, where he would make an offering for the priestly community. Then he would come back out, go through the entire process again, take another bath from head to toe, clothe himself in pure white linen garments again, and go in a third time, this time with the blood of a goat, to atone for the sins of the people for an entire year. One Old Testament scholar notes this. He says all of the action was done in public. The temple was crowded, and those in attendance watched closely. There was a thin screen, and the high priest would bathe behind it. But the people were present. They saw him bathe, dress, go in, and come back out. He was their representative before God, and they were there cheering him on. They were very concerned to make sure that everything was done properly and with purity, because he represented them before God. Now, as we read, there were actually 2 goats used in the Day of Atonement. One goat I'm calling the sacrificial goat. That goat would be selected to be the sacrifice. And the blood of that goat would be for the atonement of the people. You saw that word as we read through it several times, didn't you? Atonement, atonement, atonement. That's what this day was about. The English word describes the concept of atonement very well. Atonement is at one meant. It literally means something has happened to make sinners at one with God. In the Hebrew language, it has the idea of a covering, and that's very important. Because remember, inside the ark is the law, the Ten Commandments. All of us, by the way, have broken those, haven't we? The cost for breaking God's law on the Day of Atonement was a high cost. You see it in the chapter twice. The priest was to be very careful to follow the letter of the law, because if he came into the presence of God unprepared or not following the letter of the law, he would die. The penalty for any sinner coming into the presence of God is death. And I want to remind you of something this morning. Each and every one of us at the end of our lives will stand before this holy God. The high priest was not the only one to go before God. We will all go before God. And if we go before him in our sin, If we go before him dirty and guilty, the wages of our sin will be death, eternal separation from God. It was the blood of the sacrificial goat, shed as a substitute for the sinner, that would cover the law and be placed on the mercy seat so that the sinful people could be atoned, made one with the holy God. The second goat that day was called the scapegoat. According to verse 30, the sacrificial goat was for atonement. The scapegoat was for cleansing. Now, this is very interesting. You may have been familiar with the first part of the ceremony, but maybe not the second part. After it was all over, the high priest would come out of the tabernacle. He would lay his hand on that second goat. Then it says he would confess all of the sins of the children of Israel for an entire year over the head of that goat. Now, I have no idea how specific he was. If he was very specific, it would have taken a very long time. He would confess those sins, laying his hand on the head of that goat. Then after his prayer was over, they would release that goat into the wilderness. As the years went by, it was the responsibility of one of the priests to be stationed outside the camp. And he would drive that scapegoat off a cliff so that that scapegoat would never come back into the camp. The point of the scapegoat was this, that the sins of the people for an entire year had been confessed. They had been fully cleansed. They had been carried away, never to be seen again. Now, this is an elaborate ceremony, isn't it? I think it's a vivid object lesson. I hope you've used your imagination. What do we learn from the summary of the ceremony that we just saw? I think we learned three things. Number one, God is holy. This entire object lesson teaches that. God is holy. How holy is God? So holy that he could only be approached by his people once a year and by one person. That person, the high priest, would have been the most moral man in the entire country, would have been a respectable, good man. But even though he was the spiritual leader of the people, even though he was incredibly religious and incredibly moral, that man had to be physically and spiritually clean to come before God. And if he failed on one point, even one point, and carried even one sin into the Holy of Holies, God would strike his own high priest dead. That's how holy our God is. Number two, sin is deadly. It teaches us that God is holy, but it teaches us that sin is deadly. Ladies and gentlemen, as sinners, you and I are shut off from the presence of God. And every year, this elaborate ceremony, this Day of Atonement, would remind the people that they were not fit to approach God without the death of a sacrifice. Unless their sins had been substitutionally atoned for, unless their sins had been cleansed and carried away, they could have no access to God. Listen, folks, God is not grading you on the curve. He's not comparing your sins with the sins of other people. There is no heavenly scale. God will not outweigh your good works with your bad works when all is said and done. Every single sin is cosmic treason against a holy God. And every single sin must be paid for. And the payment, the wages of sin, is death. And it will either be our death in a place called hell, or it will be the death of a substitute that we trust by faith. That choice, by the way, is up to you. Amen. God is holy. Sin is deadly. Forgiveness is costly. Even though these people were sinners, and even though they deserved to be shut off from the presence of God, in his grace and mercy, he made a way for his people to be one with him again. Through the death of the sacrificial goat, sins could be covered. Through the scapegoat, sins could be carried away and cleansed. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 103. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Micah says that he has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Corrie Ten Boom says that he puts up a sign at that sea and says, no fishing allowed. Any good Texan knows the name of Sam Houston. By the way, I happen to be a relative of Sam Houston. I'll be glad to give you my autograph after the service for a small fee. Sam Houston came to faith late in life. He had lived a sinful lifestyle. He was being baptized one day, and the pastor who baptized him said, Sam, your sins are washed away and put into the deepest ocean. Sam Houston replied, then God help the fish. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how you and I should feel. And God has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He's buried them in the sea of his forgetfulness, and God help the fish. God is holy. Sin is deadly. Forgiveness is costly. These are the truths that the Day of Atonement teach. But isn't there something else going on in this passage? All these ceremonies, these elaborate rites and rituals, aren't they pointing to something else? I hope by now you know that they are. Let's notice, secondly, the superiority of Christ. I want to submit to you that the events on the Day of Atonement were a picture and a preparation for the true Day of Atonement. The day that Christ would die as a once-for-all sacrifice to cover and to cleanse the sins of his people. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me challenge you, as you're reading through Leviticus next month, read Hebrews as a counterpart. Hebrews is the New Testament counterpart to Leviticus. They should always be read together. The purpose of the book of Hebrews was to prove to the Jewish people that Jesus Christ is better than their sacrifices and better than their ceremonies, better than their earthly high priest. Look at what the writer of Hebrews has to say about the Day of Atonement in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For them would they not cease to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats, and by the way, what sacrifices were offered on the Day of Atonement? Bulls and goats, talking specifically about that day. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Here's what he's saying. The Old Testament ceremonies were shadows. They were pictures of a truer reality. If those sacrifices really took away sin, the writer is arguing, then those sacrifices would have been offered once. They would never need to be offered again. But he says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Look back in Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, and not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see what he's saying here? He's saying it was never the offering of the earthly high priest. It was never the offering of the blood of bulls and goats that took away sin. It was, however, what the high priest and what the blood of the bull and goat stood for and what it pointed toward that took away our sin. Remember, every year they rehearsed a ceremony that showed them three realities. God is holy. Sin is deadly. Forgiveness is costly. But ladies and gentlemen, you need to know today that what was acted out in the Old Testament was accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus that plays all the parts on the true Day of Atonement. He's the pure and clean high priest that makes an offering for sin. And the blood that atones, the blood that brings sinner to God, is His own blood. He is also the scapegoat that through His death has carried our sins away. Amen. The true Day of Atonement was the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins. And after His death, He took His blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven itself and made a once-for-all sacrifice to take away all of our sins. That's a great place to say amen, by the way. Think about the way that the Day of Atonement pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. As I thought about this, it made me fall in love with my Bible and the Lord Jesus all over again. Just like the high priest, the Lord Jesus started to prepare a week beforehand for His sacrifice. It's called His Passion Week. Just like the high priest, He stayed up all night the day before His death. Unlike the high priest, He did not get to wear new white linen. They put Him in a purple robe to mock Him. Then they stripped His clothes before they crucified Him. He would not get to be bathed in water. He would be bathed in the spit of a vicious crowd. The people that day did not encourage and cheer on their representative. They mocked Him. They hit their high priest with an open fist. Even His own father turned His face away. The Bible says that when the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost, the veil in the temple, the parakeet, was ripped from top to bottom. Hebrews tells us that the true veil was the veil of His flesh, torn and ripped apart so that we would no longer be shut off from the presence of a holy God. Amen. Not only was Jesus' body the veil, His body was also the mercy seat, the place where the blood was shed so atonement could be made. Interestingly enough, when they took the Lord Jesus off the cross, they wrapped His body in clean white linen. And when the disciples first came to find Jesus in John chapter 20, they found two angels at His head and at the foot of where His body had been, just like the two angels that stood over the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. Leviticus 16 tells us that when the high priest was done with the sacrifice, when he had made all the atonement that day, he would take off his linen garments and leave them for someone else to dispose of. Do you know what Peter and John found when they got to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning? Just linens. You know why? Because the job was finished. The price had been paid. Atonement had been made. The scapegoat would carry the sins of the people away. Jesus carried our sins to the grave. But 3 days later, He came out and our sins stayed in. They've been separated from us today as far as the east is from the west. Not merely covered for a year, they are gone forever. Amen. What a Savior. I think this morning people misread Leviticus. They look at all the laws and all the rules and they get depressed. This book should cause us to see God in His holiness. It should cause us to understand that we're sinners. Should help us to see what God demands in worship and in walk. We should feel the weight that we will never measure up and we could never keep God's law. But Leviticus was not written merely to tell us what we should do for God. It was written to remind us of all that God has done for us. Because everywhere we've failed, Jesus has succeeded. Every law we've broken, Jesus has obeyed. He lived the life that we could never live, a life of complete obedience to God. Then He died the death that we could never die for our sins and in our place. He's our sacrifice. He's our scapegoat. He's our great high priest. Then He conquered an enemy that we could never conquer. He rose from the grave and offers to you today a full atonement and full cleansing for your sins. Amen. Oh, what a high priest. Yes. What a sacrifice. What a Savior. Let's wrap it up today with a point about the significance to the church. What are you and I supposed to take away from the passage we just read? Three words I want to present to you. Number one, reverence. Reverence. Leviticus 16 paints a picture of a God that is not to be approached casually, flippantly, or half-heartedly. This is a holy God. Hebrews reminds us, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The holiness of God is not an Old Testament picture. The holiness of God is a New Testament reality. The same God in Leviticus 16 is the same God we know and worship today. He demands and deserves that His people would reverence Him and respect Him and worship Him in the beauty of holiness. We should take reverence away. Number two, the word rest. Rest. If you're still in Leviticus chapter 16, look again at verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, that's the Day of Atonement, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. Notice verse 30 carefully. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. What's our response to the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made for us on the cross? The same response they were to make in the Old Testament. The one thing they had to do was nothing. The Day of Atonement was a Sabbath day. The Day of Atonement was a day of rest. The Day of Atonement was a day to rest in what someone else had done for them on their behalf to cover up their sins. If they did any work that day, if they tried to come to God on their own merits, they would not be cleansed. The sacrifice was made for all the people, but they had to receive it by resting in it. And would you listen very carefully? 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on that cross, Jesus died for you. Amen. He died to bring you into a relationship with God. He died to cleanse your sins. He died to carry your sins away. The Bible says that He tasted death for every man. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When Jesus died, He died for you to cleanse your sins. But how many of you people understand that though there are billions of people for whom Jesus died, not every one of those people will have their sins cleansed. Not every one of those people will escape hell. Not every one of those people will get to heaven. Jesus died for the world, but you have a part. You have to receive His sacrifice. You have to rest in His sacrifice. You have to stop trying to be religious enough or good enough or faithful enough for God, and you have to come to Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone and call on Him to be your personal Lord and Savior. It's a great tragedy when anybody goes to hell because the blood to cover up their sin has already been shed. The way into the Holy of Holies has already been made. All you have to do today is rest in what Jesus did for you and put your faith in Him. Here's a third word, and this is a word for the church this morning. That's the word respond. Respond. I'm convinced that our lives ought to take a similar track to the track that the book of Leviticus takes. Remember, the first 15 chapters flow toward the cross. The last 9 flow from it. I believe that everything that happens in our lives from day to day ought to either flow to the cross or from it. Everything in my life flowed to the moment when, as a 6-year-old boy, I received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Everything that happened was to get me to that point. Now everything that's happened since that moment has flowed from as a response of what Jesus did for me that day. My Christian walk and your Christian walk is to be moment by moment and day by day lived out in a response to the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm to forgive in response to the cross. I'm to love my wife in response to the cross, and she to submit to me in response to the cross. I'm to be generous in my giving in response to the cross. In other words, the Christian life is simply saying to God, God, as you have been to me, I will be to other people. People that believe the gospel should become like the gospel. Everything we do in a response of what God has done for us. There's a wonderful old hymn that I unearthed this week. I'd never seen it, never heard it sung before. Would you listen to these words? And may they be your prayer as we close. Give me a sight, O Savior, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Then melt my heart, O Savior. Bend me, yea, break me down, until I own thee, conqueror and Lord and sovereign crown. Oh, help me to understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Have you received the sacrifice of Christ? Christian, are you living in response to it? Let's pray, may we? Our Father in heaven, my greatest prayer for this message is that your people, in their imagination, through the picture of the Day of Atonement, would see afresh and anew what the Lord Jesus did for us on that cross. What a tragedy that any person would leave this room after having heard the message they just heard and die and go to hell. I pray that every person in this room would know in the depths of their heart that they're resting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that they've received Him by faith. Lord, as Christians, it's easy to get removed from the cross. It's easy to get busy and overwhelmed with life and not take it in, and not be moved by it like we once were, and not live a life that's worthy of it. Oh God, might the cross of Christ draw your people into a deeper and a purer and a more real love for you today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.